If you've got a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 5. This is all sort of related together. But I just want to preach on one verse today, which I feel God's impressed upon me. This is verse 8 of chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, you do want us. You told David to seek your face. And he sought your face. And in the prayer closet, you poured out your spirit and he saw your face. Father, I want to thank you that you want to reveal yourself. You want to be so real to your people. You don't want us to have a religion. You want us to have a reality and a relationship to know you. You want us to see you, Lord. Father, make your word live to us in Jesus' name. Amen. This scripture that I just read said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. You know, I've ministered a long time in my life now, and sometimes I speak about the encounters I've had with God and other people have had with God and how I've come into God's presence and I've entered into a cloud and all of a sudden you come into the presence, you're filled with joy because the Holy Spirit comes into your prayer closet, you're having an audience with God and then you can be awestruck by His glory, just awestruck that you're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and in that place you can be undone. You can be so encouraged in that place. Thank you, John. And in that place, we can receive also, when things are hard, real comfort and real strength by His grace. And when it says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It means, in the old days, to see a king, and Jesus is the King of Kings, God is the King of Kings, you had to be granted an audience. That's why Pharaoh said, you will see my face no more, to Moses. You had to be granted an audience. And when we say, blessed are the pure, they will see God, what it means is that they will be admitted into the presence of the King of Kings. They will have, not religion, but they'll have real encounters, real living life encounters with the manifest presence of God. They shall see God. It's not about they shall see God when they die, although they will see God in eternity as well, but they shall see God. They shall have a real relationship with God. And they shall be, come into His, they shall be admitted to His presence, and they shall have times when they are awestruck by His glory, just meeting Him in the secret place. They shall receive grace when they need it. They shall receive strength into their bodies by being in the place where they've had an encounter with God and they've seen God. So when it speaks about seeing God, this is not an eternal promise, although it has a dimension of that. It's about seeing and being admitted into God's presence. And it also means that I believe it means that they actually, these pure in heart will see God turn up in your life. They will see God fight your battles. They will see God vindicate you. They will see God elevate you. They will see God open doors that no man could open and shut doors that need to be shut. They'll actually see the reality of God in their life. It's a wonderful promise, but there's a condition. Every promise in the Bible, there's always a condition. The condition is this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's so important to know that God is concerned with not your actions primarily. He's concerned with the condition of your heart, because your actions flow from your heart. When God picked Saul above King David, Samuel said, "The Lord does not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart." And the heart is not this thing that beats blood. The heart in the scriptures always recalls to the deep core of who a person is. And it's Jesus spoke about the importance of the heart in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus spoke about "Do you not understand?" Jesus was speaking to Peter. "Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." So that which comes out of your mouth, which defiles you, the source of it is a heart which is not clean. Which is not clean. And I want to speak today about the importance of a clean heart. If you go to Psalm 24, Psalm 24 says something very, very similar to what Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord?" That's his presence. "Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So the one who can go in, saying again, the one who can go into God's presence and receive blessing, blessed are the pure in heart, is the one who has clean hands. That speaks about your actions, but your actions come from your motive, which is your heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. And I want to speak about the importance of having a pure heart today, because, you know, the Proverbs say, out of the heart flow all the issues of life. Proverbs also say, above all, everything, guard your heart. Guard your heart, because everything comes from your heart. Your life, your actions, your activities, your attitudes, everything comes not out of your mind. It doesn't come because you learned something. It comes because of what is in your heart. And I feel God is saying today to us, I feel like I have a real word from God that we need to cleanse our hearts. For God to elevate you, for God to lift you, for God to show up for you to see God move in your life, to come into his presence, but also see him open those doors and elevate you and use you beyond your imagination, use you for exploits. Your heart has to be in the right condition. Your heart has to be positioned before God. And what are the things that your heart must be? If you're a Christian, your heart has been cleansed. It's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. David prayed in Psalm 51 after he said, "Create in me a clean heart." Clean heart. Now, if you're a Christian, your heart has been washed in every part of your body. It's been washed in the blood of Jesus. It has been washed. And Ezekiel said, if you're part of the new covenant, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you do that, you received a new heart. And he put a new spirit in that heart. You've received that already. But a clean heart. I want to speak about what a clean heart is. If you go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 says, "Draw near to God." Hallelujah. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, as your actions, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You double-minded. I want to say a pure heart. When we speak about having a clean heart and a pure heart, James says a pure heart has been cleansed and is a heart is purified from double-mindedness. What he's saying is that if your heart is clean before God, it's after one thing. It's not after two things. It believes one thing. David says, "Was one thing I seek. There's one thing I'm after." And a heart that has been purified, a heart that is clean for God, is not living with a foot in both camps. I think it was Soren Kierkegaard years ago created this. He preached on this passage and he created a character called Mr. Two Ways or something, Mr. Double Face or whatever. But what he was speaking about, how a lot of Christians live, is that they sort of want God, but they also sort of want the world. And he said, those people are the most tortured people. They live in what he called the tortured middle. Because they neither enjoy, if you're a real Christian, you can't enjoy the pleasure of sin, but nor do you enjoy the peace of your salvation if you're in the world. So you live in the tortured middle. But it's very, very important that we be people that are not double-minded, that have actually decided. If you go to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1 is it deals with Daniel, who was royal, and if you're a Christian, I've got news for you, so are you. You're a prince or a princess because you're a child of the King of Kings. So Daniel was someone who was royal, but was not living in his first choice world because he'd been taken out of Jerusalem and he was living in Babylon, which is a second choice world and a dark place. And if you're a Christian, this ought not be your first choice world. You're living in a second choice world because your first choice world ought to be like Paul, I long to be in heaven. That's your first choice world. And the earth, which is still full of darkness, is your second choice world. And you are royalty living in a second choice world. And Daniel was royalty, not living in Jerusalem, living in Babylon, living in his second choice world. And he saw God. Blessed are the poor, the pure in heart, they shall see God. He saw God in his prayer closet. He saw God use him beyond his wildest possibilities. This slave was elevated by God to become the prime minister of Babylon, second only to the king. God opened doors for him. God used him. He did exploits. He was able to interpret dreams. God, he saw God release spiritual gifts to him. Chapter 1, it says that God himself had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief. So God himself had given Daniel favor. God gave, in verse 17, the knowledge and skill to interpret visions and dreams. So God gave Daniel uncommon abilities. He gave him favor. Daniel saw God give him favor. But what marked Daniel that God would mark him out? Why does God give some people open doors, spiritual gifts, favor? Favor of man and favor of God. I want to tell you something very, very important that Daniel did. Right at the start of the book of Daniel. This is a wonderful book because the start of Daniel gets promoted all the way through. Daniel is supernaturally protected by God in the lion's den. We all know the story, but it's because God was really with him. He had reality and relationship with God. And he saw God. He saw God move in his life. I believe he saw God in that lion's den. Why? I'm going to tell you verse 8. Daniel was brought into the king's palace. And in verse 5, it says, the king appointed daily provisions of delicacies, of wine, 3 years of training, they may serve before the king. But those delicacies, that food that Daniel was given, in the book of Leviticus, Daniel was not forbidden. God's word said that the Jews could not eat that food. So that food that everybody else ate, to the Jew, it was defiled. It was defiled. But there's a thing that Daniel did. When everybody else ate the food, it says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the delicacies of Babylon. I would tell you, a pure heart is an undivided heart, and it is actually chosen. It is as Daniel, he actually purposed in his heart that those delicacies that everyone else would partake of, they're not for me, because in his heart he had purposed purity for his life. He'd actually put in his own heart the value, the number one value in his heart was not promotion, it was not satisfaction, it was not being liked by people, it was purity. And I want to tell you, if you're going to survive all the delicacies of Babylon, which are in this world, you know what the delicacies of Babylon are? A little delicacy is gossip. A little delicacy of Babylon is pornography. The things which defile us. And if you're going to survive the test of being defiled, it's too late to try to pass the test when the test comes. What David did before the test, he purposed in his heart, I'm a person of purity. Before the test coming, he purposed in his heart and said, my heart is a heart of purity. I want to tell you, you'll never get anywhere with God until purity becomes the purpose of your heart. God is not going to wink at the things which defile us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We have the power to overcome defilement. But there has to be a choice. There has to be a time when we say, I don't want to be divided. There's one thing. I'm going to walk it. That's purity. Has to become my value. My override value is purity. I have to purpose in my heart that I walk in purity. It's so important in this day and age, because we live in such a sensual society. Sensual, everything's sensual. You can't look anywhere without the enemy trying to defile you. Get on with God, to move on with God. Purity is so important. And it starts not with your actions, it starts with your heart. The choice of your heart to say, my value is not satisfaction. My value is purity. It is purity. There's also something else I want to speak about today, about things that defile your heart. The number one thing I think I've seen in the body of Christ, the number one thing the enemy uses to defile a Christian's heart, is the whole issue of offense. So many times people that God's want to use become offended. And the word purity here, the word purity in the Greek, it's where we get the word cathartic, or if you're a doctor or a nurse, you know the word catheter. Catheter is something which actually purifies, it just purifies your system, purifies the urine. When they put it in, you don't have to go to the bathroom, it's just always working, you're always purifying. And it's like those that are pure in heart have a spiritual system in place where offense doesn't defile them. They got a system in place that continues to work that I don't allow this great tool of the enemy of offense to take me out. I've seen people many, many times in my ministry so far that actually have an anointing, a greater anointing than I've ever walked in. And I've seen people that are gifted and very, very anointed. But this other side of their life, the ability to forgive, to not become offended, to not become bitter, doesn't match the gift or the anointing. And they never get elevated. They're frustrated people. I want to show you the greatness of King David. King David was in the palace. He was serving in one Kings. I haven't got time really to go through it, in 1 Samuel. You can go there. He was serving. And Saul picked up a spear and threw it at David. Now, what had happened was that David had been, he'd taken down Goliath in a battle. And the armies, the women had said, and David started to go out to fight, and he was a great warrior. And the armies of Israel and the people started to sing, well, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And because Saul was offended by what the people were saying about David, then he became jealous, then he became bitter. He actually spent 10 years fighting God's man instead of fighting the enemy. Because he got offended. And you can get offended for yourself, or you can get offended on behalf of other people. What David did, I love this. I've said this many, many times. But it says that, I won't go to the scripture because we've got time. But when Saul was mad at David, and here's a picture for you about offense, because Jesus said, offenses are going to come. It doesn't matter who you are, you're going to get offended. You're just going to get offended. And if he's, woe is those who brings the offense, woe are you. But if you're going on for God, offense is going to come. You're going to have to deal with it. You're just going to have to get through this. People are going to say things to you which upset you. People are going to do things with you which upset you. And if you allow those things to affect you and you create an issue where you can't forgive that person, that thing turns into a bitter root and you are defiled and God can't use you. That's why Jesus, the disciples said, when Jesus said, forgive them 7 times, and then 70 times 7, they said, oh, Jesus, increase our faith. But when they come, this is one of the greatest things you've got to understand. When offense comes, there's a picture you've got to see. Saul, who lost the kingdom through offense, not being able to deal with offense, not being able to keep his heart clean, picked up a spear and threw it at David. When the spear come, and that spear is the thing that's going to bring offense, David did something. He dodged the spear and he took the kingdom. You dodge the spear and you take the kingdom. You don't allow offense to lodge in your heart. I've said to my wife, and she said it many times, Rhonda and John have heard this many years, I believe one of the greatest gifts of being a pastor God's given me is that I've become really good at interpreting ambiguous statements positively. So you say something negative about me, sometimes I'll smile at you and say, fantastic. And people sometimes think he's stupid or whatever. But I just know what offense does, and I know what happens if you take it on board, and I choose to be merciful. I choose to give second chances. I choose to always err on the side of grace, because I know what happens when you become bitter. I know what happens when you become offended. I just know Christians, they can't get in their destiny because something that happened to them 8 years ago, they're still carrying. We tell you, God's not going to use you. You're not going to see God do what he wants to do till you deal with that. That's why Jesus said, you know, if you're going to church, brother's offended with you. Go and sort it out first. Then come and offer your gift, because you can get nowhere with God with offense. He says, if you haven't forgiven others, he simply is not going to forgive you. So a heart which is pure before God is a heart which is undivided. It's a heart which is cleansed and free of offense. It's a heart which doesn't hold grudges. It doesn't hold unforgiveness. It is quick to forgive. And if you're going to be a person whose heart is pure before God, and you must have an ongoing commitment to forgiveness. Now, this is why I say forgive quickly. Just forgive quickly. People who forgive quickly, they're humble people. They're humble. They can get to the mat. You know, I'll tell you what, when you get this revelation, when someone offends you, I want to tell you, the first person to the mat gets the blessing. It's the first person who humbles themselves gets the blessing. I want to tell you, that is great knowledge I just gave you. If you can do that, you get blessed. You argue with your wife, you get there, it's alpha. That was me. She misses the blessing and I get it. Sounds selfish, but it's the truth. It's just so important, because Jesus told this parable once, and he spoke a parable about a man who'd been forgiven yet chose not to forgive somebody else. And in the parable, he says the man who was forgiven much, and we've been forgiven much as Christians, yet he didn't forgive somebody else. The end of the parable, that person ended up in a prison and tormented and tortured. And the point he was saying is that if we as people that have been forgiven choose to hold offense and not forgive, we open the door for the enemy to legally torment us. So we forgive and we get rid of offense for our sake, not other people's sake. So the heart that is clean, it's an undivided heart. Lives for Jesus, serves Jesus, has chosen to be pure, doesn't hold offense. And there's one more thing I want to say. It's a heart also that has been, I feel God wanted to speak about this today, cleansed of idols. Ezekiel 14 says this. It says, Son of man, these people, this is the people that God is against, has set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. He goes on to say in verse 4, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, that's not the wicked, that's the people of God, and puts, they cause them to stumble. Verse 5, the Lord will answer him who comes according to the multitudes of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by the heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his hearts, basically said God will be against him. What is an idol? You've got to understand that the temptation to idolatry is so strong Because we know that the first thing the Israelites did when they were freed from Egypt and Pharaoh in captivity, as soon as they walk with God, they walk with God under Moses for a while, but as soon as Moses turned his back on them, went up the mountain and left them alone for a while, what's the first thing they did? They built an idol, a gold calf. So the pull of idolatry on the human heart is very, very strong. And an idol can be your sport. It can be technology. It could be, if Satan's not going to get you with a bad thing, he often get you with something that's a neutral or good thing that you turn into something of worship. You put it in a place, it's a good thing, but it becomes something that stops you from seeking God. It's something that you seek. And you seek that thing to give to you what only God can give to you. So you seek that thing to give you satisfaction. You seek that thing to give you comfort, which only God can give you. And idols today, as Ezekiel says, they are idols of the heart. Why it's important that our heart is cleansed from idols? I tell you why. Deuteronomy 32 says this. We think of idols like you think maybe sport is an idol. It's something that stops you going after God. Deuteronomy says this, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new revivals. 1 Corinthians 10 says a similar word. It says, it speaks about the relationship between idols and demons. And Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 10, what I'm saying then, is an idol anything? Or what is offered to idols, is it anything? Rather than the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. So what he's saying, an idol in itself, it's a nothing. It's a nothing. Your phone can be an idol. Like I said, sport can be an idol. Shopping can be an idol. The greatest idol is self. But he says the idol itself, it's nothing. He said, but there is a power behind every idol, which is demonic. That's why it's so hard to get rid of your idol. That's why idols can have a grip on your heart, because they themselves are nothing, but there's a power of you to keep going back to that thing. Now, this is what idols do. If you go to Psalm 115, Psalm 135 says the same thing. I'll go to Psalm 135. Jesus, see, when you come to Jesus, you get in the presence of God, you come to worship him who is alive. He is the living God. He rose from the dead. When we come before him with fullness of heart, when he is the one we live for, when he is the one we want to serve and walk before, he actually, when we come to the secret, he actually imparts life to us. He is alive. He is the God of resurrection who is life, but he imparts spiritual life to us. That's why when you go into the presence, you come out, you say, I feel alive, because he is imparted resurrection life to you. This is what Psalm 135 says. Speaks about idols. It says, the idols of the nations, in verse 15, are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Listen to this. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. What is it saying? It's saying they're not alive like Jesus. They're dead. But just like Jesus imparts life to all who will believe, the dead idols impart death. They actually impart death to you, into your heart. And so they're not a neutral thing. I just know God wants to give you something. God is positioning his church that you see him, that you see him show up in your life, in your ministry. You see him fight enemies for you. You see him vindicate you. And you say, I don't know, God has done it. God is moving for me and I'm actually seeing him open doors for me, provide for me. I'm seeing God's work and his hand in my life. I'm seeing God. That has to be your testimony. And if it's not, it's not because of your hands, it's because of your heart. It's because your heart has not been purified. I want to tell you, one of the things the church, the biggest church idols of the church that I believe is a nice God. Someone said to me the other day, you know, love the sin. God loves the sin, hates the sin, but loves the sinner. I said, you've got to rethink that because he's not going to send the sin as though it's a gooey service on the side of the road into hell. He's going to send the sinner into hell. What in life that's worth getting is easy? What in life that you have really valued, it's got great value, do you get through ease? You know, there's a price. There's always a price. God wants you to see him move in such ways. See him open doors that you know God did that. There's a job that I need. People say I'm not qualified for it. I want to tell you there's a job that only God can give you because he opens the door for you. I've seen it a million times. I've seen people that have got no qualifications get positions that people are fully qualified because they walk right with God. Well, you're going to see God do that. You're going to see God defeat your enemies. You're going to see God destroy that sickness for you. You're going to see God do things that people say like, you're an uncommon person. God is real. Because you're pure in heart. I want to tell you, God is so speaking to me at the moment about just to the church, this church here. People of God, cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's saying. He never condemns, but he is convicting us. He is convicting us to get rid of stuff because he is positioning us for a great move. He wants to move so much. I just feel it. I just know it. He's coming. But I want to say, this is the thing. The greatest thing a person can be filled with is the power of God. To be filled with the power of God. To know a power working in my life, upon my life, that is not human. I have an ability and to walk and say, and really, really to know, I can do all things because this power that is Christ is in me and I can do it because he's working through me. But I want to tell you, he is that power and he will not, because he is the Holy Spirit, he will not fill an unclean temple. You will not come into an unclean heart. And God is just saying, I'm going to fill people. I'm going to use people. I'm going to empower people. I'm going to show myself to great whose hearts have been prepared. I didn't really want to preach. I just wanted to talk this morning because this is a real word that it's like it's been coming for 6 months. Blessed. You know, you can be loved by God but not blessed by God. God loves you if you choose Jesus, but God blesses you through obedience. Blessed are the pure in heart. They are the ones going to see God. Just bow your heads. I want to pray. Maybe this morning you could even just put your hand on your heart, just as a act of faith. You know how you get your heart clean if it's not clean? If the Spirit of God has convicted you today that there's something, maybe there's an offense you've held, maybe there's something in your life that's just not. in your heart that's just not pure. David failed once by committing adultery. But we have the blood of Jesus that's willing to wash you clean. David, after he did that, cried out because he knew the mercy of God, that God was a forgiving God. And after he repented, he cried out, God, I don't want to go on like this. I don't want to walk this way anymore. I don't want to fail like I just failed. I'm tired of it. Create in me a clean heart. And Acts 15 says, he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Our hearts are purified. They're washed clean by the blood of Jesus, but they're made pure by faith. That whatever was in your heart when you came in here today, if you are truly repentant and you're sick of it, you don't want to go on like that. I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus washes you clean today. Word of God says by Ezekiel, I'll put my spirit in them and create in them a new heart. But you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that today, because of the blood of Jesus, your heart can be washed clean, filled with the Holy Spirit, made completely new. Completely new. Undivided. Just worried about honoring Christ. Free of everything. Every offense. Believing and trusting. Full of faith. Father, even now I pray that every heart here would be made clean before you.